In many ways, the season of Advent is much like a pregnant woman. Yeah. Liz. It's all about expectation. But what is it she's expecting? The mail? Maybe a promotion? Not so much. She's expecting a birth. And in this case, it is the birth of her son. His name is Noah. I'm looking for nods from her to make sure I'm okay with all that. I did ask her if I was okay to talk about her. She said, yes, I was. She's looking forward to that birth when all the struggles that she's been going through for the past 8 months, when is the due date? I know it's a cesarean section, but and that day, whenever it happens, it will make all the struggles that she's been going through worth it and make it a wonderful life. You see, Liz, at this point, and other women who may be pregnant, they're walking around with this watermelon strapped to her stomach. She may feel dizzy in the morning or nausea, just not feeling like her usual self. Her legs, they may begin to swell up. She's not an employee. She can't hold water or any other drink for very long. Yes. See, we can relate to all that. If she squats down or if she bends over to pick something up, she may not be able to get up without some kind of help. She isn't her usual attractive self. It's a hard way to live, but she's expecting. And so it's a wonderful life. And that exactly is the message of Advent. We, each one of us, are expecting a birth. There is good news coming. And Isaiah, he speaks of that good news in chapter 61 at verse 1, where he says, "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Good news! Do you realize that only Isaiah, it is the only book in the Old Testament which actually uses that term, good news. Good news, it liberates us. It releases us from apprehension. You get a call from a doctor about a test that you went in and you took, and the doctor says, "I have good news for you." Or you've been to the lawyer and you've been working with the lawyer on something, and the lawyer says, "I have good news for you." The hospital, in some of your case, calls up and says, "We know you've been worried about this $930-something dollar bill, but we have some good news for you." See, it just releases you. It just lets you go. It is that kind of good news. Isaiah, he has good news. Isaiah 61, it is a messianic chapter, which means it describes the coming of the Messiah. There is something in the promises and the expectations of the Messiah that convince us, again, that indeed it is a wonderful life. As we continue our Advent series on a wonderful life, I want to talk about that because we have a fresh start. And Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, they read like this. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." And here's the key, the central message that I want us to remember this morning. It is a wonderful life because a sovereign God has purposed to give us a fresh start, a second chance. Call it even a new birth if you would like. You see, Jesus, he came to remake our physical world. The God of the Bible, he is different than the gods of other world religions out there. In other religions, the gods don't come into our world. People somehow are trying to get into their world. If you take the Hindus, they have it as their goal to escape through reincarnation and somehow trying to get out of this repeated life cycle with all of its hardships into this indefinable state of non-being. Islam, it teaches that after years of obedience, heroic deeds, pilgrimages, prayers, rituals, one will get rewarded with heaven. It's all about what you can do. Now, fatalism just says that stuff happens. That's life. Just endure it. There's going to be some good parts. There's going to be some hurts and some pains. But it's pretty much just a random circumstance going nowhere, and it stinks to be you. But God's word, it says it differently. Genesis, it actually tells us that God came down and he walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Gospels, they tell us that God, in the form of Jesus, he came down and he walked with the Jewish people in first century, in their streets, on the roads, in the Middle East. Just the idea that God joined human existence in tissue and in cartilage, in sinew and in bone. He walked on limestone and he walked on humus. He walked the streets. He walked the roads. And that place, that physical place, those physical people, they are to be reclaimed. They are to be brought back. Just look at all of the reversals that you can find in the book of Isaiah. What this says about the Messiah and all what he is all about. He will bind the brokenhearted, free the captive, release the prisoner, comfort the mourner, put a crown on a head instead of ashes. And ashes, they were a symbol of sorrow. Praise will replace despair. And the ancient cities, they will be rebuilt. All of that talk is Jubilee language. The year of the Lord's favor, as it's put in verse 2. It actually comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, which talks about the year of Jubilee. You see, God, he had instructed the Israelite people, that every 50th year, they must free their slaves, cancel all debt, return any land to its original families that may have tried to sell the land or had to sell the land in order to pay a debt. The message of all of that was Jubilee. And it was that when you live with God, your failures, they cannot ruin you for good. There was always a fresh start coming. God is a God who flips things around to remake them. Now, Isaiah, he even points at that in the little use of wordplay. When he's using the words crown and he's using the word ashes, when he talks about a crown, he's using the word fear, which is spelled with those three Greek letters that you can see up there, the L, the T, X, and the G. And when you talk about ashes, it's ether, which is the L, the G, and X. And really what you're doing is you're taking the ashes and you're flipping them around to create a crown. You see, God, he is all about fresh starts for you, fresh starts for me. He is even about fresh start for the ground on which we walk. In Romans chapter 8 at verse 19, it says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Just look at what Jesus did when he walked the streets and the roads when he was here. Did he teach the theology of escapism? Was it only religious data that he came and delivered, tried to download to people? Well, yes, he did speak of entering into God's kingdom, finding passage into heaven and into the Father's presence. But he also brought the kingdom with him. And he showed us the way to get to that kingdom. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, he's just beginning his ministry here on earth. And he walks into the synagogue, and they open a scroll for him to read. And he reads from our scripture text this morning, from the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61. And then Luke writes, chapter 4, verse 20, after Jesus had finished reading, he then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is in his ministry and he's doing these miraculous things. And John the Baptist is in prison and John the Baptist hears about it. He sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus if he is the promised Messiah. And what does Jesus reply? Luke chapter 7, verse 22, he says, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." See, do not overlook the fact that God is concerned with these mundane earthly things. God cares about the everyday little things in your life. It tells us what you can expect from God. See, he has open ears. He has watching eyes. He has sensitive fingertips, and he has a heart that feels and is full of compassion. And that is why mourners get his attention. That is why he gives to those without. And I think that that is one of the very reasons that it is a Wonderful Life, that movie. Why it has been such a classic Christmas film for all these years, because it captures the very characteristic of the Christ of Christmas, even if it does so unwittingly. It may not have been Frank Capra's intention. The story, it is all about fresh starts, second chances. Reflect with me, if you will, for a few moments on the movie. When they were young boys, sledding down onto the ice, and Harry falls in, and George, he jumps into the water to save his young brother, gives him a second chance. We saw that our very first week. You saw a clip of that. You may remember it. A little bit later on, and I've told you a little bit, Mr. McGower, George saves him from sending these bad capsules of medicine out to a customer.
What? Why, that medicine should have been there an hour ago. It'd be over in 5 minutes for that. What is Miss Blaine's voice of capsules?
Bill.
Didn't you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
What kind of tricks did you play anyway? Well, why were you right into the limit and right away? Don't you know that boy's very quick?
I hear him. I saw him here.
You lazy loaf.
Mr. Gower, you don't know what you're doing. You put something wrong in those capsules. I know you're unhappy. You got the telegram and you're upset. You put something bad in those capsules. It wasn't your fault, Mr. Gower. Just look and see what you did. Look at the bottle you took the powder from. It's poison, I tell you, it's poison. I know you feel bad. Oh. Don't hurt my Sawyer again.
Oh, no,
Don't hurt my Sawyer again.
Oh, George. George.
Oh, Mr. Carroll, I won't ever tell anyone. I know your feelings. I won't ever tell Saul. Hope to die, I won't.
George. Even as hard as it is to watch, George, in not delivering those capsules, is giving Mr. Gower a second chance. Even in there, he's saying, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. Bailey, building and loan. It doesn't exist to make money. And old man Bailey, he is very clear about that. It is there. It exists to give the struggling person another chance at affordable housing. You may remember this from last week, that Mary, she brings George the chance of a lifetime by loving him and marrying him. And we saw a little bit in one of the clips last week how Mary and the old Granville house, well, she gives the old Granville house another chance by loving that house and by refurbishing it.
Okay, then I'll throw a rock at the old Granville house.
Oh, no, don't. I love that old house.
No, you see, you make a wish and then try and break some glass in. You got to be a pretty good shot nowadays, too.
George, don't. It's full of romance, that old place. I'd like to live in it.
In that place?
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't live in it as a ghost. Now watch. It's right in the second floor there, see?
Now you've probably already guessed that George never leaves Bedford Falls.
No.
Mary had her baby, a boy. Then she had another one, a girl. Day after day, she worked away remaking the old Granville house into a home. Night after night, George came back late from the office. Potter was bearing down hard.
Mary loved that old house, and she restored it, painting it and putting wallpaper up, giving that house a second chance. And of course, at the very climax of the film, the pinnacle of the movie, if you will, the people of the town, they are the very hands and the very feet of God. When they come rushing in and they give George a fresh start, they give him another chance by donating cash to make up for the deficit that was caused when Uncle Billy lost the $8,000. And I think the classic example is the fact that God gives George a second chance. You may remember the scenes as the movie plays through. George, he gets a chance to see what life would have been like had he never been born, had he never lived. Bedford Falls, it becomes Pottersville. His once good friend Ernie, who is the taxi driver, is divorced. He now lives in a shack. He has no idea who George is at all. There is the fellow who is at Martini's bar, who used to be his friend, and he actually throws him out into the street, into the snow. And of course, George, he's been shot at by Bert the cop, who is supposed to be his friend. George, he has no life, no family. He has no history.
Clarence! Get me back! Get me back! I don't care what happens to me! Get me back to my wife and kids! Help me, Clarence, please! Please! I want to live again! I want to live again! I want to live again! Please, God, let me live again!
Hey, George! George! You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the Sam Hill you yelling for, George?
You...
George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you... complete. Zuzu's petals. Zuzu. There they are! Bert! What do you know about that? Merry Christmas!
Well, Merry Christmas.
Why is it that in this scene, the final part of this, George is now elated to be in a place where he was once doubtful? Why is he excited to be living in a town where he was dreading just before that? It's because he's gotten another chance. It's pure and simple. And that leads me to one more very important thing about Christmas. You see, not only did Jesus come to remake our physical world, but Jesus, he came to remake our spiritual world. Why does another chance move us so much? Isn't it because both you and I know that we've needed another chance? We slice and we snip at the strings that delicately hold our lives together. You know, we make cutting remarks toward the people that we love the most. We make these bad investment choices. We invest poorly. We lose our innocence way too soon. And maybe that preempts our plans of going to college because we have to work on raising a child that we hadn't planned on. We step out on our obligations. We commit ourselves way too much. Maybe somehow we fall into some sinful experiment. And that experiment dirties us. Now we don't want to be around our friends or our families. Deep down inside, we feel dirty. We feel guilty. We feel like we don't deserve. We just want to hide. Simply put, we sin. We mess things up. And that right there is the very reason that we need Christmas. A little earlier, I spoke about the year of Jubilee. Do you know why the year of Jubilee? It actually began on the Day of Atonement. That was the one special day of the year, the Hebrew year, in which the priest could actually go and he could step foot into the Holy of Holies. It was the inner of the sanctuary where the Spirit of God was said to dwell. And the priest would go in there to make his sacrifice, where he could meet with God, and that would continue to let man live. Once a year, he could go in there. You see, God's point is this. Social restarts, economic second chances, physical repairs, relational do-overs, they are all founded in spiritual renewal. Jubilee, it came out of atonement. The payment for sin. The new heaven, the new earth, it only comes on the heels of the forgiveness of sin. The Messiah. The Messiah brings hope because the Messiah brings righteousness. See, God is not overlooking the spiritual cause behind the things we face every day, the cancers, the temptations, the different epidemics that are surrounding us, even things like colds and flus. All of that human misery, it exists because of human sin. You've heard the proclamations that came at Christ's birth. In Luke chapter 2, it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" And in Matthew chapter 1 at verse 21, it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
Reached out your hand, restored my life,
and everyone throw up their hands and start praising God.
See, because of Jesus, you can have a start over. Because of him, you can have a second chance. He offers it to you. The Bible says if you will confess your sins, that he will take the punishment and he will do it. But even more than that, he offers each of us a new day. He calls us a new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. See, it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter how dirty or how unclean you feel. Jesus is offering you a second chance. It's yours if you will just accept it. All you need to do is say, God, I want to live again. Are you willing to tell your heart to beat again?